And let's take our Bibles tonight, open up with me to 1 John, and we're going to go back to 1 John chapter 3 for just a second. So just put your marker here in between 1 John 3 and 4. Tonight, as we return to our study of 1 John and we get ready for chapter 4, it almost seems like there is a change of gears that goes down a little bit of a different road. One of the things that you always have to remember is that chapter definitions and verse additions, all of that was added at a later time. And sometimes the divisions almost are clunky, if you will. And so it would seem that when we get to chapter 4, we have changed gears. We really haven't changed gears. You start in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, and the Bible says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby know we that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So the transition that is made there, he talks about the Holy Spirit in verse 24, and then tells us in chapter 4 and verse 1, don't believe every spirit that is out there. Tonight we're dealing with a topic here in 1 John that definitely is a change in gears from some of the other topics that we have dealt with. But what we see tonight, I think, is one of the most important topics for the day and age in which we live. Take a look, first of all, at the danger. The last part of verse 1 tells us, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. False prophets are nothing new. It's not like, oh, this is something brand new that's come down the pike. No, not at all. Go back with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah, chapter 29. False prophets were all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, one of the worst parts of it are that a lot of the false prophets that were in the Old Testament, especially when you get in to the major and the minor prophets, they were God's prophets who were prophesying falsely. It says in Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." Jesus warned of false prophets in the book of Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 7 with me. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching and preaching here, and he says in verse 15, he makes the warning very, very clear. By the way, this is all part of the Sermon on the Mount that he's preaching. He's getting to the end of it, and he says in Matthew 7, 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Go to chapter 24 and look at verse 11 of Matthew. Chapter 24 is talking about the time period in the Great Tribulation, or the tribulation period, the 7 years between the time of the rapture of the church to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are events that are going to be happening. And in Matthew 24, verse 11, we know there are people going to get saved during the tribulation period. It says here, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." So false prophets are going to be at every stage of life. They have been and they will be. Peter warns, let me read this to you, in 2 Peter chapter 2, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." I got to admit that as I read these passages, this is something that should be very concerning, very alarming to every single pastor in our nation that preaches the Word of God. It ought to be something that is alarming to every single child of God to recognize that false prophets have gone out into this world, and it seems that in these last days that they are able to proliferate our culture in ways never before seen, and they draw a following so easy. You say, why is it so prevalent today? Why does it seem just exponentially worse? Well, number one, because we're in the last days. But number two, I think that what we have going on in our world makes it very easy for a false prophet to get their message out. Just consider modern technology and how modern technology just eases the way for that. Social media used to be that you had to have millions and millions of dollars to be able to have a program on television. You had to have all the big fancy cameras and everything. You don't need that stuff anymore. All you need to do is live stream it to Facebook, and people will tune in there. So that means anybody that has a camera phone can be one of the camera crew that day. It's that simple. Amazon, Google, they have made it an absolute piece of cake to publish your own book. You ever wanted to publish your own book? Used to be really, really difficult to do that, and it's like, oh, how do we do that? Both Google and Amazon, it's a piece of cake. Brother Starr, when he was here, he says, hey, he says, you need to publish a book. I just looked at him and he says, nobody'd read it. I says, how would I even go about doing that? He says, oh, it's simple. And he gave me the website, and it's just an Amazon website. He says, you can go on that. He gave me a Google website. It's a piece of cake to do it. So I actually looked it up. It's easy. So that means that anybody that wants to put their ideas out there can very easily write a book, can get it published, can get it copyrighted, can get it in the, whatever you have to do all that stuff, and it'll be out there for people to read. To compete, Christian publishers that you were once able to trust, you can't trust them anymore. Used to be that Baker Bookhouse, Thomas Nelson, when Thomas Nelson was getting started, even Zondervan for a while, you could count on the books that they put out that they were going to be okay. Folks, you can't depend on them anymore. They put out stuff that it's like years and years and years ago. Kriegel Press, that was a big academic for pastors, college professors, stuff like that. Kriegel Press put out some heavy-duty things. If you get something with an older copyright date, you're probably going to be okay. But any of the newer stuff coming out, you got to go through it, sift through it with a fine-tooth comb. You say, how in the world would Christians be so gullible to this? How can people get so easily sucked in by false teachers? Look with me, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We haven't made it to chapter 11 yet, but we're going to get there tonight for a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, the Bible says this. Well, starting in verse 11 of chapter 11. Wherefore, he says, why? Because I love you not? God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, and that I may cut off on occasion from them which desire occasion, from wherein they glory, that they may be found even as we are. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. How can people be so deceived? It is because Satan comes along and Satan makes it look so available, so good. And even Christians sometimes will look at it and go, wow, that does seem pretty good. Satan's a great deceiver. The Andrew Study Bible has a good footnote. It says, many claim to be guided by the Holy Spirit when in reality the Spirit that guides them is not of God. The danger is very real, folks, and it's out there. False teachers abound. That's the danger. Let's talk about the detection. How do we detect a false teacher? Go back with me to 1 John chapter 4. The very first part says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Verses 2 and 3. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already, is it in the world? How do we detect the false prophets? You know, folks, God has not told us to believe everything that comes down the pike waving a Christian flag. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians do that. Somebody comes along and says they're a Christian, they're waving that flag. It's like, oh, wow, we ought to listen to them. Okay, how about listening to them with your guards up, with your radar engaged? Call me a cynic, but anytime somebody starts waving the flag, the Christian flag, and especially if they are just real eager to wave it, I'm a cynic. And I sit back and I keep my mouth shut and I watch. And I just don't buy it. I want to see proof. I want to see evidence. I want to hear what they have to say, but I want to weigh what they have to say against the Word of God. Folks, it is a dangerous thing to just be a sponge and to soak that stuff up. And because Satan will make it sound so good. It'll be enticing. You'll say, boy, there's a lot of truth in that. You ever heard somebody say that? There's a lot of truth in that. Well, it's not good enough for there to be a lot of truth in something. It has got to be totally truthful from start to finish. It cannot be just partially. When the danger of deception is so real and it is so prevalent, you say, well, how can these deceivers get in so easily? Galatians chapter 2 says, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. False teachers are going to sneak in. They're not going to announce themselves. They are going to look, smell, act, dress, talk, sound like everything that we would expect. We got to be careful. You say, well, then how do we detect it? Here's the first way. Does their message line up with the message of the Bible? Does their message line up with the message of the Bible? And I mean all of their message, not most of it, all of it. Does it line up with the message of the Bible? Go back with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. The book of Isaiah, chapter 8. And look with me at verse 20. Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 20. In Isaiah 8, verse 20, the Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If they are not speaking according to the law and the testimony of God's word, there is no light in them. Doesn't matter how good they sound. Go with me to Acts 17 and take a look what happens here. Acts chapter 17. As you turn to Acts chapter 17, a prophet is going to prophesy. That's like saying a preacher is going to preach. But does the message of the prophet, does the message of the pastor, does the message of the teacher, does it line up entirely with the Word of God? How are you going to know? Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. I have said this over and over and over again. I will say it again tonight. Do not walk out of here tonight believing what I said. Do not walk out of your Sunday school class believing what your Sunday school teacher said. Just accepting it at face value. Do not do that. For the kids, do not accept what your teachers say at face value. You go to the Word of God and you search the Scriptures on your own. This is after the sermon is over. You say, I just had the sermon. I'm supposed to now study the sermon? Uh-huh. Absolutely. You go back and you find out, is that what the Word of God teaches? And if it is, great. And it should be. Because the teachers, the pastors, should be preaching what the Word of God says. But don't just believe it because they said it. Folks, there is too much hero worship in our world of people that stand behind pulpits and people that travel across the nation and speak. There is way too much hero worship that when these individuals come into the pulpit and they say different things, people just sit back and go, oh, they said it. It's got to be right. I mean, they wouldn't deceive us. And while they may not do it intentionally, we're humans. Can we make mistakes? How many times do I tell you to turn to a passage and I don't even get you in the right place? My wife will say, "You were distracted by something, weren't you?" I says, "How'd you guess?" She says, "You said this and it meant this." And I was like, "Oh yeah, I know exactly when I did that. Let me tell you what the distraction was and where my brain went." And sometimes it doesn't have to be a distraction out here. Sometimes it's a distraction in here. You ever get distracted in your own head? Oh my. And I'm not calling those individuals, when we get distracted like that, it's not being heresy or anything like that. It's just a simple fact that we are human. We make mistakes. But there are people that are preaching and teaching actual heresy, stuff that is not biblical. They're publishing their books, and Christians are buying their books. And it's like, why do you even have those books in your house? Why are you entertaining that author? Believe what God's Word says. And if the individual that is teaching, preaching, writing, or whatever, if they line up with the Word of God, praise the Lord. But if they don't, then there's a problem. And it's a problem with that individual. Always check things. The Bible is the plumb line. Anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God has got to be rejected immediately. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "Despise not prophesyings. Prove, test all things. Hold fast that which is good." Put it to the test. Folks, this here, Sunday services, that is just the opportunity to whet your appetite for what the rest of the week holds in your Bible study. And that doesn't mean that, oh, that's all I got to study is what the sermons were on. Well, for starters, if you do that, it's going to take you a little while. But then that also hopefully will spark an interest in you towards something else. One of the hardest things for me is to have to, the Sunday school teachers, when they did the sunrise breakfast, and one person, and then the next person gave a topic, and the next person, you know what? I'm glad they're doing it, because I can't do that. Because the person that has spoke before me, and two or three before me, has got my mind whirling on something else. And it's like, oh, I want to study that out. Man, I was flying, writing stuff in my Bible, notes and things like that. That's exciting. That's great. But folks, when we're preaching God's Word, it has got to be the Word of God. Amen? Here's the second way that we can test them. What do they say about Jesus? What do they say about Jesus? In Matthew 16, the familiar passage, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then Jesus saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" That is an important question. Who do you say I am? When somebody is preaching God's Word, who is Jesus Christ to them? That question's got to be answered. And it's a test that has to be applied. What do they need to know about Jesus Christ? Well, here's some questions to pose. Is Jesus Christ fully God? Was Jesus Christ fully man? Did Jesus God actually come in the flesh? Is Jesus eternal with no beginning or end? Is Jesus sinless? Is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah? Is Jesus the only salvation? Now, you're answering the questions correctly. But when you're reading somebody or you're hearing somebody talk about Jesus, how are you going to detect if they are a false prophet? You're going to find out, what do they believe about Jesus? Then you got to ask some tough questions. If you was to ask Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, Islamists, Hindus, Buddhists, Taoists, do you believe in Jesus Christ? They are going to 100% say yes. And you go, oh, I didn't expect that answer. Well, then maybe you're my brother. Maybe you're my sister. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? Who is he? You got to ask the questions. Because when you ask the questions, you're going to find out that they deny his deity. They deny his eternality. They deny that he is Savior. They will say, oh, he's a great man, great teacher. a created being and all these kinds of things. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. So you got to ask the questions. Don't be afraid to ask those hard questions. Here's the third thing that we need to ask. What do they believe about the gospel? What do they believe when it comes to how do I get to heaven? If you was to ask them point blank, how can I get to heaven? You want to have some fun this week? Of course, caller ID messes this up. Just start calling around to churches. Say, can you tell me how I could get to heaven? And just see what they'd say. And if they give you a generic answer, well, we are saved by grace through faith. Explain that to me. What is grace? What is faith? What do I have to do to be saved? And really dig out some answers if you want to have some fun. All right. You don't have to call me because I'm going to tell you what we believe about salvation. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1, look with me at verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible tells us this. Paul, as he's speaking to the people of Galatia, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The Bible tells us there is only one gospel message. It is not your message. It is not my message. It is not the message of the Baptists, the Catholics, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, or anybody else. It's not a matter of what your parents taught you or what your grandparents taught you. It is what the Bible says. It is what Jesus Christ said about salvation. There is only one plan of salvation. There is not some church that you can join and you can hide out in it and say, well, if I'm in that church, if I'm a part of that denomination, that's my shoe into heaven. That's not in the scriptures. That is false prophets that have said that. Jesus Christ said he is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And no man cometh to the Father but by him. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Paul said that we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that we can do for our salvation. We are all sinners. We all come into this world unrighteous. Romans chapter 3 says there is none good, no, not one. Nobody is good. How you doing today? Good. No, you're not. Nobody's good. Just like you say, well, I'm all right. No, you're not. You're half wrong. Or you're half left, actually, is how the saying goes. You know, nobody's good. Only God's good. And not a one of us is righteous. But hopefully tonight, most of us can say that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and His righteousness has been applied to our accounts. You say, oh yeah, I've done that, and I got baptized. I did that, and I took communion, and I joined this church, and I did this, and I did that. Then that's not the gospel. Amen. And that is a gospel that curses an individual to an eternity in hell. Amen. And that false prophet is going to be somebody that's going to come along and tell the crowd what they want to hear. For some reason, I don't understand why somebody would want to hear, if I just try harder, if I do more, if I do my best. Why would anybody want to hear that? When instead you can hear Jesus did it all for you, and all you need to do is repent and believe the gospel. You know why that's harder? Because it knocks me off the throne of my life. I'm no longer Lord. And it knocks them off the throne of their life. So as long as you're doing something to help get yourself saved, even if it's the littlest thing, you're religious, you believe that gospel message, and you did something else, then you pat yourself on the back and say, look at me. And salvation is all about saying, look at Jesus. because he saved us who are nothing. What does that individual teach about the plan of salvation? You take these three things. How does their message line up with the Word of God? What do they say about Jesus? And what do they say about the gospel message? When you answer those three questions, you're going to find out very, very quickly if that's a false prophet or not. If that's a false preacher, if that's a false teacher, if that is a false author, you're going to find out very, very quickly what you're dealing with. We have got to be detectives, Christians. We cannot just believe anything and everything that comes. Now go back to 1 John chapter 4. Look with me at verse 4, the declaration that's made. The declaration, it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Who's the them? Well, it's talking about these false teachers. "Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world." The declaration, it starts out by telling us you're of God, little children. Steve Cole rightly says, "Christianity is not just a matter of subscribing to certain creeds or correct doctrines, although that is essential. It is a matter of being born of God so that you receive new life from him and become this child. This new birth is absolutely essential if you want to be able to understand and hold to the truth." Year of God. And then it says, "And you've overcome them." Look with me in 1 John chapter 2, something we've already seen and we dealt with it, but verses 13 and 14. It says, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and that is the victory that overcometh the world," even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Before the Lord made us an overcomer, we were overcome. We were overcome by this world. 2 Peter says this, "For when they speak great and swelling words," talking about false prophets, "words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." Before salvation, we were in bondage. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are in bondage, the Bible says. Now, that's sometimes difficult for us to understand in a nation like ours where the people are free. You say, "What do you mean I'm in bondage?" You're in the bondage to sin. You're in the worst bondage a person could ever be in. And there is only one way to be released from that. Christ has got to make you an overcomer. You have been overcome by the world. Christ wants to make you an overcomer by his grace through faith in his salvation. When a person is overcome by a false prophet, they're brought into bondage. When they break out of that bondage, the Bible says they have broke out because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Through Jesus, the believer has escaped that spirit of Antichrist, the topic that it had been dealt with here. One Bible commentator writes, "True believers have nothing to fear, for even Satan's hosts with their perversions can't take them out on the Lord's hands." Henry Morris said, "The devil may be the god of this world, little g, and have a multitude of demonic spirits under his control. But the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer is the omnipotent God. As long as we neither grieve the Spirit nor quench the Spirit, we can take great comfort in knowing that through the Spirit and his word, we can overcome the wicked one." This evening I ask us, do we feel like an overcomer? Do we live like an overcomer? When we see all the things that are going on in this world and everything that's happening around us and even the things that we have wrestled with in our lives, can we still look at our life and say, "I am an overcomer. This is what I have overcome through Jesus Christ. This is what God has given me victory in." Can you see anything in your life where you could do a victory lap for the Lord? Now, I'm not suggesting that we get up and start running around the church. That puts us in a whole different category. But we've got to do some victory laps for the Lord. We are overcomers. We are victorious. And greater is He that is in me. He is in me all the time. Does that mean that I still don't fail Him? No, I do. But whose fault is that? Mine? You know, I can't point even a little bit of a finger at the Lord and say, well, it's mostly yours or some of yours. Remember in the garden, Adam, the woman that you gave me, you could have gave me a better one, God. Look what she did. You know, he's just pointing all sorts of fingers, and he's pointing fingers at God. God, you gave her to me. This is really her problem and your problem. Leave me out of it. Well, that's not being an overcomer, is it? Christians, you and I as believers, we're overcomers in this world. And I don't know what's going to happen in this week, but I'll tell you what, Satan's going to fight us. Satan's going to battle us. There's going to be all sorts of trials, temptations, everything else that goes on in life because we live in a sin-fallen world. And unless you're going to go home and lock your doors and live in a bubble all week, you're going to be exposed and come in contact with a world that is anti-Christ as a whole. Walk in this world like a champion for God because we are overcomers. Now, let's finish out 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. There's a difference, and that's the point, the difference. Verse 5 says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. A comparison is made. First of all, they that are of the world. What does the Bible tell us about they that are of the world? The Bible says that they talk about the world because that's what they're a part of. They talk to the people of the world. The world hears them. They don't listen to the things of God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the lost man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Glenn Baker in the Expositor's Bible Commentary writes, the false teachers are successful in the world because their thinking, their theology, is accommodated to the world's beliefs. So their teaching is philosophically congenial to the prevailing currents of the day. Naturally, the world hears such teachers gladly. In other words, the false teachers say what they want to hear. Remember that the Bible tells us that in the last days, people are going to leave the preaching of the word and are going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to heap to themselves individuals who are going to say what they want to hear. That's the first group. Then the Bible talks about those that are of God. They listen to God's messengers, they listen to God's word, and they can differentiate between truth and error. Knowing God's word is going to keep you from getting hoodwinked. You say, well, you know, there's a lot of dangerous false prophets out there. Should I know who they are and study their teaching? Should I read their writings so I can know what they're saying? Should I, study the cults and things like that? Why? Oh, I got to know what they're saying. No, you don't. You need to know what God's word says. Because they're going to come at you with spiritual things, and you need to know when they're talking out their ears. And you need to know, how are you going to know it? By knowing the word of God. What's the old thing that they used to teach about banks. How do the bankers know a counterfeit? It's not by studying counterfeit bills. It's by studying the real thing. You study the real thing, you'll spot the counterfeit. Now, I'm glad that there are books out there that have explored the cults and tell you the basics and beliefs and stuff like that. But you know what? Before you decide that you're going to become a student of that, how about becoming first a student of the Word of God? And know what God's Word says. Because when the person comes knocking at your door and saying, could I talk to you about eternity? Who are you? And they tell you where they're from. You say to them, let me ask you three questions. Start with a biggie. Tell me who Jesus Christ is. And I mean, not just a generic answer. Tell me who Jesus is. Tell me, how can I get to heaven? How can I know for sure? Say it like that. How can I know for sure that I'm saved? Because a lot of them, well, all of them, they can't tell you for sure. They can tell you, well, the probability is higher if, but they can't tell you for sure. And then you don't even have to get to the next question. You know, does what they have to say line up with the Bible? Because they've already failed in two questions. They're not going to win the third question, are they? Know the Word of God, and you'll be ready for anything that comes along the line. Christians, what have we done to protect ourselves? What have we done? We live in a world where cybersecurity is a big deal. And no matter how good a cybersecurity that you've got, people still get hacked. You get these letters from different companies saying, your account, your password information has been leaked because we got hacked and everything. And you might want to get this kind of insurance on your accounts, blah, blah, blah. So you can try your best, but even the government can get hacked. So I don't think we've got nearly the tools that the government has. But we still try to protect ourselves, don't we? You got virus protection, malware protection on your computers, right? Okay, the rest of you are just prime pickings. Why don't we protect ourselves spiritually, Christian? I mean, we've got to protect ourselves. And God's told us how to do it. The question is, will we? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen, it's not our message to give from us. It is God's message that we have the privilege to tell you. That Jesus Christ loves you. That He died for you. That He paid for the penalty of your sins in His blood and in His death. And He was buried in the tomb and He arose again from the grave. And He lives to save lost sinners like you. And I can tell you assuredly tonight, based on the Word of God, that Jesus Christ, if you come to Him believing the gospel, Jesus will not turn you away. You say, oh, but I'm a terrible person. You don't know what I've done. And I don't want to, and I don't need to. But Jesus knows what you've done. And He still wants to save you. Isn't that amazing? Would you let Him do that tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this evening and Your Word and just what John has to write here under the inspiration of God. Tonight, let us take it to heart as believers and protect ourselves against the false teachers that are out there. Tonight, we pray for a lost soul that is here tonight. I don't know who they are, but Lord, You know, and You're working on that individual. We pray that this would be the night of salvation for them. Have Your way in this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name.